Jimmy had a real difficulty getting the title of the message printed. Why? Why? And you know, that is something that every one of us at one time or another, whether you admit it or not, every one of us at some point in our lives have asked God, why? Why me? I want to give you a verse to remind you of this. It's Psalm 88:14. And the psalmist, probably David, asked this question. He said, Lord, why castest off thou my soul? Why hidest thy face from me? Good questions. Because there are times where God seems to do that. He doesn't really. It's because of where we are at, what we are doing at the moment, that we have these questions. But I want to use this as a jumping off place this morning as we think about God. Since man first sinned and cut himself off from God, man has asked God that one particular question. Why? Why anything? Why am I sick? Why do you have to die right now? Why are you letting this happen to me? Why? And the reason that we ask that question, and this is very important, it's because we don't understand at the moment who God is. We don't. We think we do. We think we know all about him. But I hope by the time we get done with this message this morning that maybe you will have a different opinion about who God is. We have missed, usually at the very beginning of the Bible, many of us read the Bible through every year. Sometimes twice, sometimes three times a year. But we always miss information. We read words on a page. But the Bible is more than that. This book that many of us bring to church, that many of us left laying on the coffee table at home so it will be convenient or so our neighbors who come in think we're religious, okay? But this book, it's not words on a page. It's alive. It is real. It is God's voice speaking to us. And he has a particular message for each one of us. As we read it through, I don't care if you've read it through 25 or 30 times. Every time you read it, he's going to say something different to you. Something more. Our Sunday school teacher, Tim, he mentioned revelation, progressive revelation. God continues to tell us more and more and more the longer we live. And when you get to be Lacey's age or my age, you should know it all, but you don't. You're just beginning to learn. Some of it hasn't made sense yet, but you're working on it. And so that's why it's important that we understand what God is trying to say to each one of us. Through his word, he doesn't speak through men. Not anymore. Once in a while. But that's very unusual. You might have a man speak to you and suddenly it resonates with your mind and your heart. But that could be God. But God speaks to us through his word. Now, there's no new additions to Word. When I hear people say, oh, I've got a new revelation. Run. God has said everything he's going to say. And so it's important that we study his word, that we might have an understanding. And that's the key word. It's not just go over all the words that are on that page. Let them, your eyes cross them. The words, not your eyes. But that we realize these are concepts. This is God trying to teach us, trying to communicate with us what he knows you and I are going to need. Not necessarily what Linda needs. What you and I need is going to be completely different. And so he speaks to each one of us as an individual. And so this morning, I'd like for us to start over a little bit on the teaching that we have done in the past. I've been here 7 years. I've been trying to share with you information. Information as to what the Bible says. But I want to start over again this morning. I want to start over with understanding what the Bible says, rather than knowing what the Bible says, because it is much more important. If any of you ladies are wondering, that's why we men don't read assembly directions, okay? Yeah, we all have it up here, okay? At least we think we do. I believe that there are actually people who call themselves Christians, but do not have a correct understanding about who God is. They call themselves Christians, and they think they are Christians, and they try to live like Christians, but they do not understand who God is. And it's not the person's fault. It's the church's fault for not approaching the Bible properly. If you want really know God, you will not have a problem with going back and re-looking at the Bible from a different standpoint. You might learn something. I hope you do. You might come to understand something that has been a mystery. A couple weeks ago, and I have shared this with some of you, I experienced an epiphany. You know what an epiphany is? It's a coming to an understanding of something spiritual that you have not really understood before. And as I was listening to a particular speaker, I realized there was something that I had not been doing. And so I determined then that I would go back and we would restart our Bible. And we would do it in a different way. So I want you to know these things. I have approached the entire task from the wrong perspective. I've been trying to give you knowledge. I like things. I like to tell people, surprise people with new information that I've picked up some little, you know, phrase in the Bible. A lot of people, now you folks are different. You've already been through 7 years of my palabbering. Okay. You know that when Jesus rose, that there was another resurrection took place among the Israelites. A lot of people don't know that. They don't realize that the Jews, the Old Testament Jews, rose. They went into Jerusalem. They were seen. They were reported. You find it in Matthew 27:52. So I like to share that kind of information with you. But this morning, we're going to look at things from a little different standpoint. So let's go back to the beginning and look again. This time, including some of the material that was presented later, material that was presented in the New Testament. But I want you to realize that it was always there. It was always there. The Word. God's Word was always there. It was before. What does John 1:1 tell us? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So it was in the beginning. Let's go back to Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1. We're going to start back at the beginning, and if you have a problem with that, we're willing to talk with you about your heart condition. Genesis 1:1. Let's look at that verse from a new perspective. If you read the Bible through, you read, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You know that. Let's look at that verse a little different. Let's look at that verse, in the beginning, God. Wow. What does that mean? We'll stop at the word God. Let's think about him for a minute. God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. Not just God, but that word is so much more. That word means so much more. And if we just read the Bible to be looking at words on a page, we are not going to think about what that word really means. The Bible tells us that in the beginning, that would be the beginning of time. In the beginning of time, God does not live in time. God lives in eternity. He is eternal. He was alive long before this world ever existed, long before the universe existed, long before there were stars and a moon and a sun. There was God. Where he came from? He didn't come from anywhere. He was. When God approached Moses at the burning bush, he introduced himself. Moses said, "Who do I tell them sent me?" And what was God's answer? "I am have sent you." I am. He is. He has always been. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is God. And so when we start that first verse and we get to that fourth word, God, before there was anything, God existed. In fact, we're told by the Apostle Peter that these things were ordained by God prior to the creation of anything. I'm glad Tim introduced Calvinism and Arminianism this morning so we can begin to see how that fits into what we believe, what we practice, what we do. I'm going to share this whole passage so there can be no misunderstanding about this when this ordination took place. You see, before God created anything, he had a plan. A plan. This all didn't happen by accident. This all didn't happen as he was going along. So, I think I'll make a Luna moth. I think I'll make a butterfly. How about a bluebird? No, it was all planned before he did it. 1 Peter 1:13 through 21 tells us this. It's a long passage, but we need to look at it. 1 Peter 1. verses 13 through 21. Listen to what Peter has to say. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And that's God speaking. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time for your sojourning here in fear. It doesn't hurt to be a little afraid of God. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver or gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That is precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now look at this sentence. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest, that means shown, in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you know God. Who do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So when we start that first verse, in the beginning, God, this is included. He's everything. We're told in the various passages of Scripture that God is many things, and you and I cannot comprehend some of the things he is. I don't comprehend the Trinity. I don't. And if anybody tells you they do, they are a candidate for the funny farm. Because we're not capable. Our God is bigger than we are. His mind is bigger than our mind. His thoughts are above our thoughts. He's God. God is omniscient. He knows everything that can be known. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. God is omnipotent. He's able to exert all power. Remember what Jesus said as he got ready to leave? Great Commission. Matthew 28:19. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So God is omnipotent. God's eternal. And once again, that's beyond our understanding, folks. We live in time. It takes us time to get to church in the morning. It takes us time to get to work. Everything we do is associated with time. But God doesn't have to live there. God lives in eternity. He can see all of time at one time. We can't even begin to understand what some of these terms mean. But by faith, we accept them as being true because the Bible represents them. Each of God's personalities has a different way of relating to us. But all three are necessary for us to realize who God is. When the Bible starts off with "in the beginning God," we're already beyond our ability to understand. This is beyond our concept. It's beyond our understanding. And that's why we're going back to look at these things. from an understanding standpoint, that when we read that first verse, in the beginning God, we start thinking about who God is, what he is capable of, what he does for us, what he does through us. Everything that we know, not understand, because we don't purpose to fully understand everything that we know about God, is summed up in this statement. The Trinity, the full existence of God, the potential relationship that we can have with God, everything that we have learned from the Bible is indicated in that first statement. That very first verse is represented by all these hundreds of pages. And the last part of the first verse is even more mind-blowing. As I started out as a young Christian in 1961, I thought that God the Father had created everything. And then I found out he didn't. It was Jesus Christ that created it all. We need to look at this. John 1, 1 through 3, you've heard me quote it a lot, but we'll quote it one more time. John 1, 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. Then, verse 3, all things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Suddenly, Jesus Christ is the creator. And that came as a surprise to me. Another passage in the New Testament tells us about Jesus' part in the creation, Colossians 1, 15 through 17. Let me read that. Colossians 1, 15 through 17. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He sustains them. He is the one who sustains the world in its orbit. You know, we've got all these tree huggers that are out there saying that, we've got to improve our environment and we've got to do this and that to save the world. We can't save the world, folks, because we can't destroy it. God's in control. And he needs this earth for another 1,000 years. It hasn't begun yet. It's called the millennium. So we can't destroy it. He's not ready for us to do that. Now, one thing I am going to confront at this point is this. With all the advances in science, we now know that evolution is not possible. With all the advances since actually 1950 up to now, there was an intelligent creator. They are having to admit that. It was created by design. By design. There was a plan. Jesus was the creator in the beginning. The Word tells us that. Scripture has always told us that. But there are people who have a need to deny Scripture so they don't have to deal with their sin. That's why you have the people pushing evolution. That way they don't have to deal with their thing called sin. Because they can deny God. Science and Scripture don't always agree. We understand that. There was a time when science said the earth was flat. That was science. That's not what the Bible said. Sometimes we just have to wait for science to catch up with Scripture. and understand it better. See, folks, we can put our faith, our trust in God's letter to us. And we can live by it. And he tells us if we obey him, things are going to go good. Well, it doesn't mean we won't have some problems along the way, but we will know what the answers are. Now, one of the things, evolution doesn't say where everything came from. Big Bang, it talks about a Big Bang theory. What went bang? Okay. I want to ask you a question. You know I like questions. I want to ask you a question. Now, you cannot get from an egg, little tiny egg, that brings forth a caterpillar, and that caterpillar, all hairy, eats pecan leaves in Georgia, and then in the month of June, beginning in May, that caterpillar makes a cocoon. And in June, that caterpillar that went into that cocoon made out of its hair, the cocoon splits open, and there you have a green moth with a wingspan about like that, and tails that hang down about that far, called a Luna moth. I've got a question. Which one of you made that egg? Nobody. God did. Oh, I don't know what's wrong with these evolutionists. So, when we meet God in Genesis 1:1, there's much more to him than just a supreme being that answers our prayers. He is the one that provides our spirit, our life, our soul for eternal existence and our body such as it is. He's also the ruler of the universe who oversees it all, everything that goes on in our life. God is in control of. He calls each of us to a particular purpose. And I have told you this for 7 years now. Everyone sitting in this auditorium has a purpose to fulfill in this life. If you are breathing and you are alive, God has a purpose for you. Are you working on it? You know what it is? You need to be talking to God. Let him tell you. Let him show you. Because of God's omniscience, he also knows whether or not you will believe on Jesus Christ for salvation. He knew that before you were ever conceived in your mother's womb. He knew whether or not you would believe. He's not the one who establishes whether you believe or not. That's you. That's your spirit. But he knows. He calls each person to repent of their sin. He permits the Holy Spirit to convict and give new birth to those who will accept Jesus Christ as payment for their sin. Before they are conceived in their mother's womb, God elects them to be one of the called ones. He calls every soul. Every soul. But he has a knowledge of how that soul will respond. God is pure virtue. He is pure love. He is not capable of malice or ill will toward anyone. He would never, ever, as some of the Calvinists teach, condemn someone in advance to hell before they have a chance to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we believe as Baptists. That's what the scripture teaches. God is perfect in mercy and in love, and it is His desire to bestow His grace upon anyone with a need and a proper attitude. Think about that. When we met God in that first verse in Genesis, He is fully God at that point. He's not going to become anything else. He's not going to add anything else. It is all of God that we are meeting. In the beginning, God, all of Him. Everything we read in this book, everything we read in this Bible, He is there at that point. In the beginning, God. Now, we don't have head knowledge of God at this point because we have not read anything else in the book yet. But I want you to understand that even though we haven't read it yet, it still is included in the beginning God. Let me read Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That's us. We are born with a knowledge of God. Every baby entering this world has that knowledge. I don't care if they're a Down syndrome baby or a mongoloid baby, they have a knowledge of God in their heart, in their soul. And maybe they can't express that knowledge, and maybe they can't communicate that knowledge, but it's there. God says so. What they do with it, it's up to them. What man does with it, it's up to him. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Oh, we're talking about Washington, D.C. now. Professing themselves to be wise, oh, I like this part, they became fools. Okay. They ought to have, you know, they've got a Bible museum up there, they've got a space museum up there, they ought to have a fools museum up there. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible men and birds, and four-footed beasts and creeping things. What we have just read in Romans 1, 18 through 23 is telling us that anyone born into this world has a knowledge of God in their soul because their soul came from God. Each person is responsible for what they do with that knowledge. It doesn't matter what color their skin is or political persuasion they are, God has placed a knowledge of Himself within their soul. Since the 1960s, our society has gone through a vast change. Time magazine in 1966, and by the way, Wednesday night I said it was Time magazine. Time magazine 1966 had on a black front cover and asked the question in red, big bold red letters, is God dead? And that's when actually, a lot of churches began to slide. Why would the magazine do that? They did that because the Christian church, that's us folks, was failing to practice what the Bible said we were supposed to be doing as the ambassadors of Christ. Yeah. A lot of the people in the church wanted a taste of the world. And the world was moving into the church. Instead of the Christian living a life being 100% God's, it became 30% God's and 70% mine or yours. The majority of the average Christian's life no longer belonged to the Savior. And so Time magazine asks the question, is God dead? The Second World War, I've mentioned this before, deluded the church. It let people come into the church after the Second World War, after 1945. Men who had made foxhole decisions or deals with God, you get me home and I'll go to church. And they got home, and so they started going to church to keep their deal, but they weren't saved. They weren't really Christians. They didn't know who Jesus Christ was. And little by little, the church became diluted more and more and more. Today, it's unusual to have a church like we have. When a person reads, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth," we need to understand and reverence all that that statement stands for. It's not the opening of the book of Genesis. It's a statement about facts. In the beginning God, all that he was. In the beginning, he was the one. There was no one else. He was the one. Still the same God. Fourth verse, or fourth word in the first verse. He was the same God who sent his son as a little baby to be born in Bethlehem to a virgin. He was the same God who sent that little let that little baby grow up without sin, because that little baby did not have a sin nature. That comes from the Father, and the Father was the Holy Spirit, was God. And so that little baby God sent grew up, helped mankind, ministered to mankind, showed mankind the truth of who God is. And that little baby, for all the effort he made to help, got nailed to an old rugged cross. And he hung there. And he bled there. And he covered our sin. All of it. Not just part of it. He covered all of it. And he died. And he rose from the dead. And first in the book of Romans, chapter 10, it tells us, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Because he died, but he rose from the dead. And we know that. We know it. And that's the same person that says, "In the beginning, God, he was there at in the beginning. We're talking about the one who caused the Bible to be written so that you could know who he is and how to please him. And there's another reason that our Heavenly Father preserved the word for us. It was so that we could understand, and that's the key word, in our finite human brain, who God is and how we can have a day-by-day relationship with him. My, it's so sweet. I don't know what people do who do not know him, who do not have that walk with him. We're incapable of doing anything for ourselves. He does it all. The only thing we can do for ourselves is to yield our will to his will. And God asks us to give up what we think that we are to become a servant to his purpose for us. So I'll tell you right now, there are those who are not willing to surrender their will to God. They are not willing to become his servant in fulfilling his purpose for their lives. They are the ones who think they are saved, but don't always live like they are saved. And at times, some of us, we're self-willed and prideful. All of us have pride. They want to make their own decisions rather than following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes they actually brag about their shortcomings, not realizing that this is offensive to those who know Jesus Christ as Savior. The reason that they do not realize that they're being offensive is that they don't hear the Spirit leading them. Jesus Christ must be on the throne of our lives. He must be. If he is not, this would be a good day to put him there. Father, we are so grateful, so very grateful to you for all that you are doing in our lives and for the love that you show us and the provisions you make for us and Father, the day-by-day walk with thee. Help us, Father, to be faithful to your word, faithful to the leading of your Holy Spirit. And Father, may we honor thee, may we glorify thee with our lives. May you be pleased to call us your children because of what you do through us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.